Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
This is the great motivating factor in the life of the Christian. I don't obey God because, man, I'm afraid if I don't obey him, he is going to strike me with a bolt of lightning and fry me. That's not why I obey God. I obey God because God loves me so much that he did this for me. He went to a cross and died in my place.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his series, The Songs of the Saints. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on Psalm 103 and the message titled, Bless the Lord, O My Soul. Now here's Pastor Brian.
I was reminding him of some of my own experiences of being in jail and being arrested for drugs and, you know, all of these kinds of things that were part of my life back in those days. And the destructive course that I was on at the time. But the Lord redeems us from destruction. And so as we look back at those things, man, it more magnifies the goodness and the grace of God. We just think, wow, the Lord is so good that he delivered us from those things. And I know that some of you here have stories that are similar, freed from those sinful habits. But then he says, crowned us. He crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. He satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Think of that picture of crowning. You know, when somebody is crowned, there's something wonderful about that. Well, what does God crown us with? He crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercy. And he satisfies us with good things. And when God redeems us, you know what he does is he renews us. I've seen many people over the years that sin has taken such a severe toll on them. It's in their countenance. You can see it. You can look at them and you can say, man, sin has really taken its toll on this person. And then some of those same people, you see them after having been forgiven and come into a relationship with Christ. And it's like there's a renewal that begins to take place. Their countenance changes, their countenance softens, and there's something about their life. And there's like a renewal of youth sometimes. And it's amazing. I've seen this with people over and over throughout the years. I've seen people who were young that looked old because of sin and received Jesus and began to follow him and live according to his word. And when they got older, then they looked young. Anybody that's getting older, you want to stay young? Jesus has the plan. He'll keep you young because he renews our youth just as the eagle. And he satisfies us with good things. Listen, David's big point here is the goodness of God. And we need to remember, if we don't remember anything else about God, we need to remember this one thing. God is good. God is good. And his ways are good. And his plan is good. I was talking to 500 plus young men last night between the ages of 18 and maybe 22. And as I was sharing with them, I was just trying to give them the Bible in 15 minutes, you know, the message of the Bible. And I just began with the point number one, that we are all created by God and made in his image and likeness. Point number two, we're all created with a purpose. And that purpose ultimately is to know God and to live in his plan. But then we talked about the reality of how sin came in and messed that up. But we also talked about how God loves us deeply, even though we've sinned. And how God sent to us a Savior. And how as we receive that Savior, God literally does something amazing in our lives, and how he does all of this out of his goodness. Not because he was forced to, he could have rightfully just written us off forever, said, you know, bad experiment, forget these humans, these people are hopeless, we're moving on and we're gonna do something else, but he didn't do that. Rather, he, because of his goodness, he redeemed us. A.W. Tozer said this, and I love this quote from him about the goodness of God. He said, the goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of good toward men. He is tender-hearted and of quick sympathy, and his unfailing attitude toward all moral beings is open, frank, and friendly. Do you think of God as being friendly? If you don't, then your thoughts about God are inaccurate. God is open, frank, and friendly. By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people. God is obviously and undoubtedly the most maligned person in all of history. Constantly, the devil, through various means and through poisoning the minds of men, is maligning the character of God, the goodness of God. But the Bible reminds us over and over again of the fact that God is indeed good. And that's what we are being told here. As David goes on, he begins to describe, having looked at the benefits, he begins to describe, and he's reminding us here of the nature of the God that we connected with. And remember, I told you that when you find Lord in all capitals, what you're talking about is the name of God. And we'll just use the name Yahweh because I think that's the most, probably the closest to the Hebrew. And so we're talking about Yahweh. When we talk about the name of God, we're talking about the character of God. And so here we have a description, really, of God's character in those verses that we already referred to, but backing up a little bit to verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. But listen to this, verses 13 and 14. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Verses 13 and 14 are my favorite verses in the whole of the psalm, because it's really speaking to something that I can really grab hold of this verse personally, because I think of my own relationship with my kids. And I think, wow, this is how I am toward my kids. This is how God is toward me. Some of you know I have 4 children. I have 5 grandchildren. And, you know, they've all messed up. I mean, not the grandchildren, they have messed up, but their parents have messed up plenty of times. The grandchildren are perfect, of course. But you know, my kids have messed up. My kids have done things that they shouldn't have done, and they're ashamed of the things they've done, and you know, they were in some cases some bad things. But you know, I never for one second stopped loving them. I never for one second wanted anything but the very best for them. And I never for one second was inclined to do anything toward them except have mercy on them. And that's me, and I'm a sinner. But think of God, who's not a sinner, whose pure love and mercy and kindness and goodness, that's really what David is describing here. He is a compassionate father. I like what Timothy Keller said in his devotional on the Psalms. He said, parents know their children's besetting sins, yet a good father loves his children anyway. Indeed, the more weak and needy a child is, the more the father's heart goes out to him or her. So God knows us to the bottom in our worst state, yet nevertheless loves us to the skies, exalts us to be his sons and daughters. God does not just pardon our sins, he adopts us into his family, giving us his love, access in prayer, a share in the inheritance of the glory, and even his family resemblance, the Holy Spirit, which produces God's own character in us. I love that. He's so right. It's so true that the weak and the needy child, oftentimes the father's heart goes out to that one, because as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. He knows that we are dust. Do you know that God knows everything about you? He knows everything you ever did, everything. The stuff that nobody else knows, he knows it all. You know what? God also knows everything you're ever going to do. He knows everything. Now, to be loved by somebody who doesn't know us, well, that's good. But sometimes you think, wow, man, if they really knew me, I wonder if they would still love me. There's one person for sure, there might be others, but there's one person for sure that loves you and knows you better than you even know yourself. And that's God. That's his love for us. As a father pities his children, and those times when we are the most feeble and the most frail, because the picture here, he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. You know what that's talking about? It's talking about our frailty. It's talking about our inclination toward failure, toward sin. Listen, did you know that when you sin, God doesn't say, you're not my kid anymore. Adios, see you later. He doesn't do that. But sometimes we think he does that. It's bad theology. We need to understand. This isn't a permission slip to go out and sin because, you know, God's going to love me anyway. God does love you. You run out and start sinning and he'll show you he really loves you, give you a good spanking. He disciplines his children. The Bible says that. It makes that clear. But we also need to remember this. Like I said, you know, I think back to a season in our lives, and I've mentioned it before, when our children made bad choices and gone in the wrong direction and never for one second changed anything. It just gave them more of an intensity of that love that wanted to pull them back in. And you know, whatever your failure might have been, whether it's in your distant past before you became a believer, know this, that as far as the East is from the West, God's removed that from you. Don't buy into that thing where this is coming back and you're being reminded and, oh no, you know, I don't know because I did that. And gosh, I sure hope that someday and, you know, may I don't know if God can ever forgive me. He's already forgiven you. It's done. And when you come to him, because you fall into that condemnation and you come to him going, oh God, I can't believe, Lord, I want to just confess that 30 years ago I did this. And, you know, God would almost just say, okay, we're over that now. Can we move on? You know, God's beyond that. It's washed away. But these are real things that people struggle with. I meet Christians all the time who think that they're still possibly going to be punished. And they think, well, I probably got a lot of more suffering to do because, you know, I committed so many sins. I talked to a young man last night and he came to me and he said, you know, I shared the gospel message and he came and he said, well, you know, I'm going through this really hard time and I'm suffering through this, but I'm just hoping that through my suffering, God will see my suffering and he will take that. And that will, you know, he was saying to me, I'm just hoping that God will smile on me, that I can get God's favor by suffering. And that's what he was thinking. He was thinking that he had to suffer in order for God to love him. And I said, listen, no, you got it backward. God did the suffering, so you don't have to do the suffering. That's the gospel. We don't suffer to get God's favor. God suffered so he could give us his favor. That's what grace is. Grace is, we define it sometimes, unmerited favor. What does that mean? It means favor that you didn't merit. You didn't work for it. Jesus worked for it. He did all the work. I like the way sometimes people say, Jesus did all the heavy lifting. he did on the cross. He lifted the sins off of you and me, and he placed them on himself, and he bore the penalty of our sin so that we could know that we are the children of God, that we are forgiven, that he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And when we sin, God doesn't kick us when we're down. His heart is to always pull us back up, to dust us off, and to get us going forward. That's the heart of God. God help us to have more of that heart toward each other. You know, sometimes we're like our own worst enemy as Christians. You know, we see a fellow Christian who stumbled and then he's down there on the ground. It's like, all right, let's go kick him. Let's kick him. He did this or she did that. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God is to lift us out of the dung heap and to set us on the throne of princes. That's what the word of God tells us. And so know this, our God knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And so what is our response to all of this? Our response is, bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh Lord. You know, if we just got up every morning and realized the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end, they are new every morning, great is his faithfulness. If we sat on the end of our bed before we ever even put a foot on the floor and just thought about that, it would make a major difference in our day. I'm stepping out of bed into the mercies of God today. Isn't that a great thought? His mercies are new every morning. You might have totally screwed up yesterday. And you get up in the morning, and of course, what's lingering there is, oh gosh, what happened yesterday? But no, the Lord says his mercies are right there. You just say, Lord, forgive me. And the moment you say that with a sincerity in your heart, you know what? God just says, you're forgiven. Let's go. That's the truth of the grace of God. And so our response is, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And you see, this is why we need to preach the gospel to ourselves over and over again. And when I'm saying preach the gospel, we're reminding ourselves of how sinful we are, yes, but how good God is. That's the reality. Now, one final quote from Charles Spurgeon here. He said, many are our faculties, emotions, and capacities, but God has given them all to us, and they ought all to join in chorus to his praise. Half-hearted, ill-conceived, unintelligent praises are not such as we should render to our loving Lord. If the law of justice demanded all our heart, soul, mind for the Creator, much more may the law of gratitude put in a comprehensive claim for the homage of our whole being to the God of grace. You see, when we realize how good God is and how much he's done for us already and how much he has in store for us, man, that ought to just evoke in us praise. Spontaneous words of, Lord, thank you. You know, God is so easy to bless. God is so easy to please. David, in another psalm, he asks a question and then he answers it. He says, what shall I give to the Lord for all of his benefits to me? And then the answer is, I will take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. When you think about all of God's benefits, all of the good things he's done, David says, what can I give back? Give back receiving his salvation. That's how we give back. We receive, we drink the cup of his salvation, and we call upon his name. And that delights the heart of our Father. And so finally, practically, how do we do this? How do we have that joyous, spontaneous blessing flowing from our hearts to God? Well, we reflect on and not forget his benefits. We thank him, we praise him, we honor him, And we do all of that with obedience. You know, when you think about sin, and I'm talking here about willful sin, you need to remember something. That when you sin willfully, when you just say, well, you know, I'm going to do my own thing and I don't care, I want you to know that when you do that, you're not breaking a law, you're breaking a heart. You see, our sins are not against laws. Our sins are against love. And you know, if you have any kind of a heart, if any of us have a heart, man, it's hard to sin against love. When you realize the love that somebody has for you, and this is the great motivating factor in the life of the Christian. I don't obey God because, man, I'm afraid if I don't obey him, he is going to strike me with a bolt of lightning and fry me. That's not why I obey God. I obey God because God loves me so much that he did this for me. He went to a cross and died in my place. How could I do anything less than reciprocate with obedience to him? You see, our obedience to God is driven by his love for us. You know, when I was a kid and I used to venture, you know, out into my sinful behaviors, when I embarked on my sinful lifestyle, knowingly, willingly, you know, at a certain age, you know, the most difficult thing about sinning for me, it wasn't that I was going to get busted by the cops or, you know, that didn't matter to me. You know what it was? My mom. It was my mom. Man, I had to fight hard to sin back in those days because I thought, you know, my mom, this is going to break her heart if she finds out what's happened here. But not even that could prevent me ultimately from sinning. But there's a greater love than your mom or your dad or any other human being could ever have for you. The love that demonstrated itself in going to a cross and dying in our place. And so every time the opportunity comes to sin, to serve ourselves, to, you know, do something that God has clearly said he doesn't want us to do, we need to just think about that cross. We need to see the face of Jesus there with that crown of thorns and just say, Lord, I know you love me and I want to reciprocate that love by glorifying you with my life, not contradicting who I am, but honoring you as an obedient child. That's how we bless the Lord ultimately, as we praise him from a heart that is rooted in obedience to his word.
For the month of July, Back to Basics Radio is offering a book titled Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith by Michael Reeves. God has revealed himself in the Bible as triune. There's only one true God who exists eternally as three persons, as Father, Son, and Spirit. Although many metaphors have been proposed for describing the Trinity, none can truly capture the essence of the Trinity. The Trinity is a mystery. But a mystery that can be understood because God has revealed himself in the pages of Scripture. An understanding of the Trinity is an important part of the Christian faith. It is one of the aspects of the Christian faith that sets it apart from every other religion and belief system. An understanding of the Trinity will help you to understand creation, salvation, and what true love really is. In his book, Delighting in the Trinity, An Introduction to the Christian Faith, Michael Reeves will help you understand the Trinity to help you enjoy and delight in the God who loves you. After reading this book, you'll have a clearer understanding of the Trinity and how the Trinity impacts your life. This book will help you to know God in a deeper way, in a way that he himself revealed himself in Scripture. So if you want to go deeper in your faith and learn more about God's self-revelation as Father, Son, and Spirit, we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-800-800. 833-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com to order Delighting in the Trinity, an introduction to the Christian faith by Michael Reeves. And when you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together the Songs of the Saints. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.